You know, I don't even have AirPods, but somehow Salisa thinks that, you know, I'm pretty good at tuning things out as well. So we are picking up today in the Sermon on the Mount. So we've walked through the Beatitudes. Then a couple Sundays ago, Pastor Denny walked us through being salt and light. And now we're in verses 21 through 26. We're diving deeper into some of these ideas of applying the Beatitudes. So beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you should not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be speaking to us this morning, that you would help your word to become the living word in our hearts and minds, that it would move us, that it would shake us, that it would change things up, that it would be serving to reform our hearts and our hands. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So again, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, those attitudes that we're supposed to be, the Beatitudes, and diving deeper into those, applying them. That really throughout this whole series we've been talking about this change of heart, the change in message, the change in direction, and maybe even a change in methodology. In these verses, Jesus is holding up the first of what we're going to look at, six different examples of this need for righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes. This righteousness that we need to have in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you thought the Beatitudes were hard, if you thought they were challenging, if you thought they were counterintuitive, just wait. We're about to get really deep here, really challenging. A couple of questions for you. Please don't answer these out loud. Have you ever killed anyone? Again, please don't answer out loud. I am a mandatory reporter. Have you ever killed anyone? Have you ever wanted to? Or maybe you've just had that thought run through your head, or I could just strangle him right now. Or, man, I really wish something bad would happen to them. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever said, what an idiot? How stupid can you be? So maybe you've never killed anyone. But my guess is that you've probably said something pretty derogatory about somebody, even if it was just in your own mind. And if you haven't, then maybe you haven't found yourself on social media like I have. Or maybe you've forgotten that we're in the middle of a political season. But really, these thoughts, you know, seem to be reoccurring thoughts for us at times, where we encounter people who think differently than we do, or maybe behave differently than we do, and we think things like, man, you are such an idiot. And maybe it's even to the point where we begin to think, man, this world would be better if something would just happen to that person. Maybe they were, you know, just removed. And maybe we're kind about it and we think, well, maybe if they just moved away. Or at times maybe we're more harsh about it and we think, well, maybe if something bad would happen to them. And so Jesus is challenging us here. This idea of murder is pretty much universally accepted as being wrong, killing someone. But we frequently justify the idea of being angry with people. Because really what Jesus is getting at, here, it's not this idea of preserving life. It is that. But he's going beyond, and he's saying what he's talking about is preserving relationships. Preserving relationships. And remember this whole idea of, we're talking through this Sermon on the Mount, we're applying it to how we can love our neighbors, how we can be better neighbors. And what Jesus is talking about here is relationship. And that's what we need to find. Relationship with God and relationship with others, our neighbors. Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." And the judgment that Jesus is referring to is hell. And it seems like this really strong statement. But it is showing how passionate that Jesus is about this. How passionate that Jesus is about maintaining relationship. And of course, we know that there is a place for anger. Jesus isn't talking about all types of anger here. You know, we even see in Scripture that at times Jesus gets angry. But Jesus is getting angry at sin and injustice. That's what he's going after. Sin and injustice. This idea of righteous anger. And there's a place for that. Really, righteous anger where we are angry at the right things, like sin and injustice, the devil. This is the type of anger that can bring pleasure to God. But this contemptuous anger, where we have contempt or where we're angry at someone, this is what Jesus is talking about. Where we're really quick to get angry when somebody seems to insult us or harm us, but maybe a little bit slower to get angry when we see an injustice happening in the world around us. And so the question, or a couple of questions we can ask ourselves, you know, how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference between righteous anger or this contemptuous anger? Because at times they can seemingly overlap. Are you desiring to kill the person or the sin? Are you desiring to kill the person or the sin? Or in other words, are you desiring to kill something created in the image of God or something that was whispered by Satan? And we need to remember who the enemy really is. That when we have our brothers and sisters in the world around us, our neighbors, and they're saying and doing things that are making us angry, the enemy is not them. The enemy is the devil. And let's be real here. The devil whispers to all of us. And at times in our lives, we have all been guilty of listening to those whispers. We are all sinners. Really, in this context, we are all murderers. And so when we see the people around us who are making us so angry, are we seeing them as being created in the image of God and a reflection of Him? We are not designed to kill what God has created in His image. We're designed to kill sin. That's our job. We need to remember who the enemy is. And at times when we begin to view our neighbors simply and define them by their sins and we're angry at them, then we sometimes get these ideas that we are in some way superior or at least closer to God in some way. And it's easy for us to point our fingers and say things like, "You idiot," or "You fool," or "How stupid can you be?" That word raka in Aramaic, in some translations it says uses that word raka. And in this translation that I read from, it says, "You fool, you fool." But it literally means someone who is empty-headed. A numbskull, a nitwit, a blockhead, a bonehead, a jerk, a brainless idiot. It's a word that is designed to make somebody feel less than. It's a word that is designed to make somebody feel unimportant, like they are a nobody, like they're not quite as good as you, really not even in the same area. And it's this separator. And so we need to purge ourselves of this idea of superiority, that we are somehow better than or more important. Every man, woman, child that has ever existed on the face of the planet was created in the image of God. Every single one of them. We are designed to see them as such. And so we are designed. We are created to hate sin and to attack it. But we need to remember who that enemy is. So Jesus gives us two examples of what this looks like lived out. And the first is this idea of worship. He says that if you get to the altar, if you've made your journey, you've purchased your sacrifices, and you've made your way all the way up into the place of sacrifice, and then you remember that there's some argument, some dispute with your brother, you're supposed to leave it there and go and solve things, to figure things out with your brothers, to make amends quickly, to reconcile with them. That this idea of being angry or, unresolved, contemptuous anger with someone dilutes our worship. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor, he talked about this idea of being salt and how salt purified the offering. Or that if salt loses its saltiness, if we dilute it, that it becomes useless. And this is what Jesus is saying, that if you come to the altar, if you come to worship Him, and you have diluted it, or if you've watered down your worship, if you've removed the saltiness from it, that it's not quite as meaningful. And so we think, well, we don't really offer animal sacrifices or grain offerings today. But we live lives that are supposed to be, living sacrifices where our lives are worship to God. And so we add salt to that worship by doing things, by like being reconciled with our neighbor. That we're to be holy, to be set apart, to be weird. Heard it twice now. Actually, you've probably heard me saying a lot, that we are designed to look different, that it's okay to be weird. So we seek to reconcile. And then Jesus uses this legal example to make amends quickly. Otherwise there's the threat of paying the maximal penalty. And, we frequently put off resolving conflict because it's uncomfortable for us. But what Jesus is saying is that if you just face the initial uncomfortableness, it'll save you from the even greater suffering laying ahead. That if you allow those hurts and pains to fester, they become worse, and the distance between people becomes further and further. And so we are to be the light in a world, to scatter that darkness, to live publicly so that others can see our good works and be pointed to Christ, that we illuminate the gospel. And so we have these examples of worship and this legal example. We see salt and light applied. It's no mistake that Jesus talked about salt and light before he's going to talk about these six things. That we are designed to be set apart, to be holy, to be reconciled. That we're designed to scatter darkness, to live public lives of worship to God. And so this idea of murder, it's easy for us to skip past that and think, well, okay, I'm good with God. I haven't killed anyone. Hey! But all of us are guilty of the type of contemptuous anger that Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus is talking about loving each other. This is about relationship, loving your neighbor. That Jesus came to liberate us from sin and death. That he liberates us from the things that lead to anger. This type of anger that we have for the people around us. And we all get there. We all have those flashes of anger. If you remember from my invocation this morning, I said that anger begins with emotion and it leads to action. Emotions are something that are difficult for us to control. They're those instantaneous feelings that we have. But how do we respond to it? That somebody cuts you off in traffic, you can wave one finger, you can yell cuss words at them, or maybe you can stop and pray. You can think, I wonder what in the world is going on in their life right now that is putting them in such a hurry. I wonder what they're going through. Or whatever it might be. Because this idea of anger, we see Jesus get angry. But for the right things, for the right reasons, and then we see him respond accordingly. So don't forget that we've been set free. Don't forget that all of these people that we're encountering, all the people around us, all the people that we so adamantly disagree with, whose lives may not look like our lives, are created in the image of God. That as we look closer, as we really examine our neighbors and look beyond those things that offend us so greatly and the things that make us so mad, and we begin to look for, what is it in that person that reflects Jesus? Even if they don't know it yet. And to latch on to that, and to love that, and to allow that to help you love them, and to love them in such a way that allows you to be salt and light in their life, for the gospel to become illuminated, for you to have the opportunity to step in, to love them, and point them towards the one who really can kill the sin and darkness in their lives. Jesus does a pretty good job of it, doesn't he? So friends, let's go out into a world and let's adamantly kill the things that need to be killed. Sin, darkness. But let's love our neighbors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so very thankful that you saw beyond my sin and my darkness, that you chose me, even in the midst of them, and that you called me. I pray that you would help us all to remember that. That in the midst of the darkness of our lives, that you step in and you provide the light. Help us to be the salt and light for others also. Help us to reconcile, to know the times where it is appropriate and right to do so. Father God, give us the courage. Give us the strength. Help us to endure until you return. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.